Ecclesiastes 8, 1 through 9. Ecclesiastes 8, 1 through 9. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his heart is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything. Although man's trouble lies heavy on him, for he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. This is the word of the Lord, and also our text from this morning, for this morning. Now, these verses that we're going to look at this morning are in some ways more like normal, straightforward wisdom, although towards the end, he deals again with the limits of wisdom. But the whole thing is not as dark as some of the sections that we have covered recently. So basically what we have in these verses is how to behave yourself in the presence of a king. Now, that suggests that one of the purposes of at least some of the wisdom literature of Israel was to instruct future leaders in Israel how to conduct themselves in the presence of the king. Instruction like that would be relevant to government officials, and that type of instruction is found in the book of Proverbs as well. Now, none of us is likely ever to be in the presence of an earthly king or queen. Of course, we do find ourselves in the presence of our heavenly king every time we gather for worship and every time that we pray, but that's not what these verses are about. None of us is ever likely to find ourselves in a situation that these verses are about. Well, that does not mean that the instruction given here is of no value to us at all, for we do find ourselves in situations that are analogous in some way to that described in these verses, and so there is instruction here that will be useful to us. At first, we work through the verses, And what we have in verse 1 is a verse that recommends, that commends wisdom. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. So the author is speaking positively about wisdom here. And that's interesting in light of the fact that he has gone to great lengths to show and to demonstrate the shortcomings of wisdom. So one of the great themes in chapter 7 is that often the things that we encounter in life contradicts conventional wisdom. Wisdom such as, for instance, if you obey God, everything or things will go well with you. And one of the things that he has been struggling with is the fact that from a this-worldly perspective, things do not always work out that way. Bad things happen to good people. Now, this does not mean that wisdom is useless, and this section reflects that insight. Even though there are times when we are disgruntled with the way that life sometimes just seems to be absurd and that there seems to be no rhyme or reason for the way that things happen, we still have to live in that world the way it is. And generally speaking, it is better to be wise than it is to be a fool. Even though sometimes wisdom does not make much difference, generally it does. And one of the ways that we are called to live to the glory of God is to live lives of wisdom rather than lives of foolishness. The first part of verse 1, there we read, a man's wisdom makes his face shine. In the second part, rather, a man's wisdom makes his face shine and the hardness of his face is changed. Our faces are amazing creations of God, and they often reflect what we are feeling inside. This is a miracle, an absolute miracle, when you think about it. I recently watched a TV program where there was a young girl who was in the hospital for surgery because she had been born without the ability to smile. There was something wrong with her nerve, with the nerves in her face, and she was healthy in every other way, but she simply couldn't smile. She couldn't move her face in that way. And the story speaks of the tremendous influence or hindrance that inability to smile, to react to people by smiling, that had in her relationships and in her interactions with people. Now, this was just a story. It was just made up. But it rings true. Our facial expressions, we hardly ever think of them, but they play a huge role in our interactions with one another. And this is a part of our experience that the author of Ecclesiastes is reflecting here when he says, a man's wisdom makes his face shine and the hardness of his heart is changed. He's saying that often the difference between a hard face and a shining face is wisdom. A person with a hard face, however you might picture that, that person is not a happy camper. Things are not going well for him. He's not having a good day. But wisdom can often transform a situation that is not going well into a situation that is going well, and when that happens, the hard face turns to a shining face. Wisdom has that power. It can change your face from a hard face to a shining face. And so while wisdom does not answer every question, and while wisdom does not penetrate all the enigmas and frustrations of life, it is still very important. A wise person spends more time with a shining face than he does with a hard face, and that is worth something as we live our lives under the sun. The wisdom that he's going to talk about here is how to act in the presence of a king, and his overall point is that things will go much better for you if you do what the king says and if you stay on his good side. Now, he is not talking about a monarch like our very own Queen Elizabeth. She is just a figurehead. She does not have much power, although she does look like the kind of person that you wouldn't want to displease. But the kind of king that Ecclesiastes is talking about was an absolute monarch. He had absolute authority. He's the kind of king who could just say, off with your head, and it would not be long until your head was off. These ancient kings had the power of life and death, and so wisdom had considerable value when you are interacting with such a king. You don't want to displease someone who has that kind of power. So Ecclesiastes says, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Now, the part about God's oath, it can be translated in a number of different ways. The alternate translation that the ESV gives is because of your oath of God. Regardless of exactly what is meant there, We have God and we have an oath backing up advice to keep the king's command, whether it is God has made an oath to the king or whether we have made an oath to God concerning the king. Either way, it's a strong incentive to obey the king. But the rest of the advice is based on the fact that the king has unquestionable authority, and if you want things to go well with you, you had better act wisely in his presence. So verse 3 says, Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. So the scenario here could be something like a bunch of advisors surrounding the king, discussing some thorny matter with the king and trying to come to a solution. In such a situation, Ecclesiastes is saying, don't get too emotionally invested in your opinion. Don't stomp out of the room if the conversation is not going your way. Parents don't like it when you do that. And they have a whole lot less power than this king has. So it says, do not be hasty to go from his presence. In other words, keep cool. The king is not taking your advice. When it is time, listen respectfully to the rest of the discussion and leave calmly with the rest when it is time to leave. If you stomp out, it might be the last thing that you ever do. Or if you don't lose your head, your rise up the corporate ladder might hit a roadblock. Likewise, do not take your stand in an evil case, for he does whatever he pleases. Again, the evil case here, the evil cause rather, is not something that is necessarily morally evil, but it's a bad idea in this situation. It's an idea that the king does not like. If you take your stand, if your idea is not going well, don't take your stand. If your idea is not going well, don't dig in your heels. The king is going to do what he wants to do anyway. If he thinks that your idea is a bad idea, don't take a stand. Just say, yes, your highness, I see your point. You are very wise. You see, when you are dealing with one of those temperamental absolute monarchs, it is wise to be very agreeable. Yes, your highness, whatever you say, sir, forget what I said, it was just a bad idea. This is wisdom when you are in the presence of one of these absolute monarchs. Now, if he were a wise king, he would welcome an advisor challenging his ideas. But people with absolute power do not tend to be wise. Absolute power does things to people's heads. No doubt you've heard it said that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Absolute power is not conducive to wisdom, and people who have it do not like to be challenged. So if you're in the presence of such a person, tread carefully. You will have more chance of things going well for you. Verses 4 and 5 are understood in this light. For the word of the king is supreme. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing. And the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. So when the word of the king is supreme, do what he says. Do not ruffle his feathers. And you will know no evil thing, such as getting thrown into a dungeon or losing your head. The last part of verse 5 tells us something very important about wisdom. The wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. Timing is very important when it comes to wisdom. And we know that from our own experience. And I remind you that experience is where wisdom comes from. Let's say that a husband wants to offer some critique to his wife. For her benefit, and perhaps for everyone else's benefit. Timing is very important. There is a right time to serve your life through your wife through loving critique, and there are many wrong times to do so. You have to be very wise about your timing if you are going to do something like that, and that is the point of the author of Ecclesiastes here. In your interactions with absolute authority, you have to be very sensitive about the timing of things. You have to know when it is time to speak and when it is time to refrain from speaking. The wise heart will know the proper time. There are a very interesting pair of proverbs that illustrate the importance of timing and situation when it comes to wisdom. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you will be like him yourself." And then Proverbs 26, 5 says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." So these proverbs give opposite advice. One says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, and the other one says, answer a fool according to his folly. And so the reasonable thing to ask is, well, which is it? Should we answer a fool according to his folly, or should we not answer a fool according to his folly? And the answer of wisdom is, it depends. It depends on the timing. It depends on the situation. There is a time when it is wise to answer a fool according to his folly, and there is a time when it is foolish to answer the fool according to his folly. And so if you want to be wise, you must know whether it is time for one or time for the other. Wisdom is very interesting that way. It's about acting the right way at the right time. Now, just to put this in a broader perspective, there are many areas in the Bible where timing is irrelevant. There is no right time to commit adultery, for instance. Timing is irrelevant when it comes to telling a lie. When it comes to what God explicitly requires of us in the Scripture, wisdom is to obey no matter what time it is. But there are also situations in life where the choice is not between right and wrong, but between wisdom and foolishness. And one of the key parts of wisdom is timing. So when it comes to your interactions with the king, the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. The just way also is not always clear. Sometimes it is black and white, but often it is not easy to know. And again, wisdom is necessary in such situations as well. Wisdom is needed in situations where the best way forward is not obvious. Okay, what does this all have to do with your life? None of us are likely to end up needing this wisdom to help us deal with an absolute monarch. That is true. But we will all have to deal with people who have a lot of authority over us in a specific situation and who have the power to really spoil our day or even really affect our lives in a negative way. Think of border crossing guards. When you are crossing the border, they have a lot of power over your life. And it pays to treat them like they are absolute monarchs. You need to use wisdom to get through the border without delay. You need to do what they say. You need to keep them happy. And being foolish when you are speaking to a border crossing guard can really ruin your day. Same is the case with the police. In most cases, you want to cooperate with them. Of course, God requires that we obey and respect authorities. But this passage tells us that we must use wisdom speaking with people who have way more authority than we do. The passage is telling us that when we are relating to people who have a lot of power over us, the wise thing to do is to keep them happy. It matters what you say and how you say it and when you say it. The proverb, like a soft answer, turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up strife. That proverb is doubly important when you are dealing with someone who has the power to really spoil your day if you rub them the wrong way. The same is the case with bosses. Bosses are not absolute monarchs, but bosses can have a lot of influence on your future. Bosses have a lot of power over the people who are under them, and it pays to use the kind of wisdom to them that Ecclesiastes is recommending for the ancient people in the presence of a king. Bosses can be temperamental. They can have bad days. They can be sensitive or petty. The more authority they have, the less wise they are likely to be. They can sometimes use their power in ridiculous ways. Thinking about a passage like this can help your career. It matters how you say things. Some things are better left unsaid. It matters when you say things. You see, biblical wisdom is about some pretty this-worldly matters. Living wisely means skillfully navigating everyday life, and God cares about such things. It glorifies Him when His people live wisely, and it does not glorify Him when His people act like fools. That's why we have this kind of down-to-earth instruction in the Bible. Now, the next few verses still apply to how to act in the presence of the king, but they are a little more general, and they also come back to Ecclesiastes' struggle with the things that he's unhappy about in God's world. So, verse 6, there is a time and a way for everything, although a man's trouble lies heavy on him. So, he's talking about wisdom. There's a time and a way for everything. That, as we have seen, is a key wisdom motif, how we say things and when we say things and how we do things. Though all those things matter. Wisdom depends a lot on knowing when to act and knowing how to act in specific situations. What is wise in one situation may be foolishness in another situation. The Bible does not teach situation ethics. It teaches that what is right is wrong, right, and what is wrong, regardless of the situation. God's law does not change, but the Bible definitely does teach situational wisdom. What is wise in one situation can be foolish in another situation, and wisdom very much depends on knowing which is which. But the sad thing is that wisdom does not guarantee to make your face shine. Some days wisdom does not keep you out of trouble. That's what our wisdom teacher is reminding us of in verse 6. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. It's better to be a wise man than it is to be a fool, but even wise men, wise people, have trouble in their lives. Wisdom makes life better, but wisdom does not make life trouble-free. Wisdom helps you avoid some troubles. It does not help you avoid all troubles. You can be as wise as can be around one of those fickle absolute monarchs, and he may not appreciate your wisdom and throw you in the dungeon anyway. There's no guarantees when it comes to wisdom. But still, it is better to be wise than it is to be a fool. Verse 7, for he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? We looked at this idea last week. Wisdom is a lot about anticipating the future, anticipating the best way to move forward in a situation. And so it is about having a better future. Being wise makes it more likely that the rest of your day or the rest of your life will be good. But wisdom is limited. Wisdom does not always anticipate correctly. God keeps the future pretty much hidden from us, and so there are always surprises and things that we did not count on, even though we were trying to be wise. He is saying that wisdom is limited because the future is hidden from us. If we knew that this or that would work out or that it would not work out, it would be easier to choose the wise course of action. Verse 8, no man has power to retain the spirit or power over the death of death. This too we've heard before. No matter how wise we are, we still die. And death means that wisdom will only help us temporarily. Remember that he, Ecclesiastes, the Old Testament people, they did not have as clear a view of eternity as we do. And so often for them, death meant the end of anything. And if that is the case, then wisdom only helps you temporarily. It does not save you from death. And then there is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. You can't walk away from a war. Once you were involved, you have to see it through. You have no control over that. And the way of wickedness is no solution either. If righteousness does not guarantee that things will go well with you, wickedness surely is no answer to the problem of the hard and frustrating things about life. And then we come to the conclusion of the section. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when a man had power over man to his hurt. So this is the main theme of the section, how to act wisely in the presence of someone who has power over you to your hurt. And the bottom line is that wisdom is better than foolishness, but wisdom is limited because things do not always work out the way that you hope they do. And anyway, in the end, we all die. So we've learned some things about wisdom, and we've been reminded of some of the limitations of wisdom. It's better to be wise than it is to be a fool, but wisdom is no guarantee that things will go smoothly for you. This is a realistic perspective, but it is not the full biblical perspective on wisdom and on life. Ecclesiastes himself, our author, he comes to a more hopeful perspective by the end of the book, but the Bible as a whole brings us to a much happier place, even taking into account the fact that this life can be very difficult and that it can be frustrating and that we can sometimes feel some of the negativity about life that Ecclesiastes reflects in this book. The great thing that Ecclesiastes is showing us is that if you look at life from the perspective of under the sun, life can be a very dark and hopeless place. There's a lot of pain, there is a lot of suffering, there is a lot of frustration, and there is always death on the horizon, our own death or the death of our loved ones. And if that is all there is, life can have its short-term pleasures, but there is a lot of suffering, and then there is death. And that highlights the need of the eternal perspective that the Bible as a whole brings to us. How we feel about life has a lot to do with how we understand not only what is below the sun, but what is above the sun. That is, what is beyond this earthly existence. The Bible reveals to us that God exists both in our earthly existence, but also above and beyond our earthly existence. In Psalm 90, Moses spoke of God who has been our dwelling place in all generations, a God who is from everlasting to everlasting, a God who is eternal. And this is what the author of Ecclesiastes is not seeing clearly enough in his disillusionment with life. God is from everlasting to everlasting. And what that means is that there is more to life than life under the sun. There is more to life than this earthly life. This God who is from everlasting to everlasting is always pointing to the future because he makes so many promises concerning the future. And the Old Testament saints understood to some extent that an eternal God meant an eternal future for his people, although they did not understand it with the clarity as we do because of the resurrection of Christ. Therefore, some of their musings about death are still very dark and hopeless. But ultimately, the reason that life is so much more hopeful than much of Ecclesiastes describes it to be is that God's plan for his people is eternal life with him. That is what Jesus came to bring. John 6:40 says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." You see, this changes everything. And it also means that living wisely has a greater significance than just for this life. The kinds of things that we have heard about in the earlier part of the sermon about living wisely matter not only for making this life more pleasant, for making our face shine here, but they matter because at the end of our lives, we want God to say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That makes everything different. That makes everything better. It helps us to deal with the hard things about life that Ecclesiastes is struggling with and that we struggle with as well. The fact that there is more to life under the sun puts the suffering and the struggles of life into a very different perspective. That's why Paul could say in Romans 8:18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now, of course, this is only true for those who are in Jesus. The situation of those who refuse Christ is even more dark than the darkest musings of the author of Ecclesiastes, because their future beyond this life will be so awful that it will make the struggles of this life look like a picnic. But for those who are in Christ, there is hope. The whole atmosphere is different. It does not mean that we do not struggle. It does not mean that we do not sometimes find ourselves in dark places like the author of Ecclesiastes did. But it does mean that there is a real solution to that darkness and the disillusionment that Ecclesiastes so often expresses. There is reason for hope. There is reason for joy. There is reason for our face to shine. The struggles and the frustrations are experienced in a different way. They have meaning in the light of our relationship with God. They are to be experienced in a spirit of submission to God and with the knowledge that he is working everything together for our ultimate good. And that is the context in which we seek to grow in wisdom and to live our lives wisely. Wisdom is an attribute of God. And it glorifies him when we reflect him in our lives. And that doesn't matter only for this life. It matters forever. Let's pray. Our God and our Savior, our eternal God, who is our dwelling place and who is from everlasting to everlasting, we thank you, Lord, that while we live in a world that is beautiful and glorious in many ways, that we know there is much more to existence than what we can see and what we can measure, that there is a beyond, that there is a God who is above and beyond this earthly life, who is not bound by time, but who dwells both in time and in eternity. And we thank you for the eternal perspective that your word brings to us, that puts everything else in its proper perspective for us in the struggles of life that we face. And Lord, we confess that we do face them. We have bad days. We have days when wisdom, we do something wisely and it doesn't work out. And we see other people acting like fools and it does work out. There are all kinds of things that are hard to understand and hard to experience. And Lord, we're grateful that we may know from your word and your truth that there is more to life than this life, and that we must understand our lives in the light of you and our relationship with you and your plans for us and the truth that death is not the end for us, but that it is the way into a greater degree of our eternal life. And it's the way toward the final resurrection that we will experience when we are risen from the dead through our Lord Jesus Christ and at his coming. And we thank you, Lord, that in all the struggles of life, we can have that overarching perspective that your word gives us, and that even though we are sinners and we fall short and we know we are worthy of death, we can look to that future with hope because in Christ we are complete and whole, and in Christ we are accepted by you and embraced by you, and we can be confident of your love and of your favor. We thank you for a way in which these truths hang together in your word and for the wonderful perspective that they give in our lives. We thank you that you are our God and that we can have fellowship with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that to do so is the meaning of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.